We're finishing out 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Life-changing scriptures is one of the bumps in the road in following the Lord, that the Lord really ministered to me and really changed my heart and the whole approach to understanding His sovereignty and His authority to bring me to be at peace. Always being under the pressure to perform as a Christian. Always feeling guilty that I am responsible for other people's salvation. I was reading on the internet on someone's website how that they said that how we who have the truth are responsible to reach the people who are lost. And if we don't tell them the truth, then we are responsible for their souls to be in hell. That's a tremendous amount of pressure, tremendous amount of responsibility. I like Paul's view better. God inspired him to write that view. His point of peace and rejoicing and satisfaction in serving Christ in the midst of disappointment and discouragement, in the midst of learning the truth and sharing the truth with other people. This piece of scripture is powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now, having come into Troas for the gospel of Christ, that's the purpose, and a door having been opened to me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit at the point or time when I did not find Titus, my brother. But having left off from them, I went into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, the one who at all times leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, and is manifesting the aroma of the knowledge through us in every place. Because we are the fragrance of Christ to God, among the ones being saved and among the ones being destroyed. On the one hand, to whom we are an aroma of death unto death. On the other hand, to whom we are the aroma of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many peddling the word of God. But as out from God, we are speaking before God in Christ. In chapter 1, we saw two things. Number 1, about the ministry, compassion or comfort, that we must experience the hardships of life in order to share and identify with others in their hardships. We must experience the comfort of Christ in order to minister that comfort to others. That should give us an insight into what it means to be used effectively by the Lord. Number one, I must experience the truth of Christ myself. Not just know it with head knowledge, I must experience the truth of Christ myself. Secondly, God uses that relationship of my interaction with Christ and His truth to minister to others. It's very personal, yet it's very spiritual. There are times when God leads us to pass knowledge on to other people, and yet we have not experienced the fullness of it yet. But in reality, the effectiveness of ministry, to be effective for Christ, is not only to learn the truth psychologically, mentally, but also to experience it in our hearts so that it can be both personal and intimate, and there's where the conviction comes. Conviction doesn't come because people quote Scripture. In fact, there are some people in the ministry, I won't mention their names, but there are some people in ministry that are highly regarded in the body of Christ around the world. And when I listen to them, I'm going, is that it? Is that all you have to say? And yet for some reason, when you listen to them, they have a conviction about them. you sense that by listening to them that they know the Lord. There's a conviction in the room or in the auditorium or in the stadium when they speak, to where even the non-believer is confronted with the conviction that they don't know Christ. In spite of what the person says, even though it's hardly any substance to it. Then there are other people that share a lot of substance, but I don't sense much conviction. There's some tremendously intelligent people out there sharing the Word of God, sharing from the professor's notes in school. They have a tremendous ability to memorize, even to communicate it through messages and sermons. They're tremendous communicators, but I don't sense a conviction that they're speaking out of many years of walking with the Lord, especially when they're just straight out of Bible school or seminary. You've just gained the tools. How much personal interaction can there be with Christ just having graduated from Bible school? And you go right into the pastorate. You've got a bunch of head knowledge, you've got a lot of notes to make a reference to, you've got a lot of system rules and regulations about how to run an organization. But there's not much conviction coming that the person knows the Lord. To be effective for Christ, we must experience life and experience Christ in the midst of those hardships. And our life will be effective for Christ. Secondly, sincerity. Paul says, I have made myself transparent. What I say is what I have to say. What I write is what I have to write. Both represent me. I don't say or do anything different than what I am. Sincerity. Then last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we saw in verses 1 to 2, he gave the reason why he did not come to them. It's because he didn't want to be burdened by them, and he did not want them to be burdened by himself. He did not want them to be grieved. Yet in verses 3 through 11, he talked about the restoration of the man that was under discipline. Is that he is now in the throes of experiencing excessive grief by their discipline of him. It has no longer become discipline, it has become punishment. He says, restore such a one. Reaffirm and reestablish the love to him. So he gave the reason for his not coming, verses 1 to 2 and verses 3 through 11, the restoration of the man. And today we finish out chapter 2 with verses 12 through 17, the rejoicing of Paul. Here's where we are set free. The word rejoice in Greek literally means to be satisfied. It doesn't mean to be happy or a feeling of happiness. It means to be satisfied. That's a hard thing for a believer when you're wrestling with the pressure of performance, under the pressure of feeling guilty that you're not doing enough for God. He says, first of all, about his trip, verses 12 to 13. Secondly, verses 14 through 16, the triumph. And then verse 17, Paul's trademark. Under rejoicing and his trip, verses 12 to 13, he says, having come to Troas, and having found an open door for me in the Lord, he stayed there and ministered. But he suffered the grief in his spirit because he couldn't find Titus, his brother. So he left off from those in Troas as soon as God was finished with him and went on into Macedonia. If you remember 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Lord willing, if the Lord should permit, that he's going to go from Troas through them in Corinth, then into Macedonia, and then back through them. Well, he went straight from Troas to Macedonia. The Lord laid on his heart that it would just be too grievous, just too much, too hard for the believers in Corinth to have Paul again. and to have him with the rod of discipline disciplining them. He says, it just won't do any good. It'll grieve you and grieve me, and there'll just be no ministry there at all. So he sent Titus to Corinth while he went on to Macedonia. And he sent Titus in order to find out how the believers are responding to his letters, and waiting for Titus to report back. But Titus didn't come back, and he didn't come back, and Paul was looking for him, and by the time it got too late, the door had closed in Troas for him to minister, and he always stayed wherever there was an open door for ministry. Whenever that door closed, he moved on. He was always in an area for the gospel of Christ. That's what he says in verse 12. He was there for the gospel of Christ. God has laid on my heart over the years that no matter what we do, we're to do it for the gospel of Christ. I don't mean preaching. It also means learning. The reason why we are all in the geographical area in which we are is not because of our job. It's because at this point in time in history and in our lifespan and during this phase of our life, we're all together to learn, to grow in Christ. We have jobs, we work in order to support us being in this geographical area. That's why it's very important that a believer understands that if you have a job opportunity somewhere else, higher pay, whatever the case may be, you really have to pray about it, because that's spiritually, scripturally, that's really not a reason to make a move. Because all a job is to support you to be in the geographical area that God wants you to be, in order to be there to learn what God wants you to learn and grow the way God wants you to grow. I know of people who have moved for the sake of job or other reason, and to this day have not found a fellowship or church or a way to grow in Christ like they had before. So Paul says, I went into Troas for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was concerned. Titus had not returned. He was concerned about the believers in Corinth. But he says in verses 14 through 16, the triumph. In light of Titus not returning, in light of his concern for the people in Corinth, he says, thanks be to God, who at all times, literal translation, is leading us in triumph in Christ Jesus. The word for triumph in Greek is a special word that was used to describe the Roman army procession that they made into town after conquering their enemy. This was called a triumphant parade. And Paul used this specific word. He says, thanks be to God, first of all, who is always leading us in triumph. Picture this in your mind, because word pictures are just tremendous, especially if it's coming from the original language. When Paul uses this word for triumph and associating with the Roman procession, what they would do is the townspeople would line the roads leading into the city as the victorious army is approaching. And priests with incense would be walking up and down the road in front of the people, spreading this incense as a sign of God's sweet aroma and sweet smell and fragrance, just like they did in the temple. Because of the stench of the animals, God had them burn incense in the temple as a sweet smelling savor or fragrance to God. That was the whole purpose of it. It was very symbolic, very ceremonial. But it is interesting that in the Roman triumphant procession, the people would line the road, the priests would walk up and down waving these incense lanterns. In fact, sometimes the smoke got so thick the people couldn't see the parade. But it was important to them that this parade represent a sweet aroma, a sweet fragrance, of victory to the Lord. The first thing that would come in the parade was the spoils. As they defeated the enemy, they took their clothing, their gold, their jewelry, everything that they had, and they marched the spoils of the goods in this procession on the parade route as people were cheering, and again as the priests were waving their incense lanterns. They would march the captives that had been set free from being prisoner to the enemy. They would march them in as a triumphant trophy and celebration. They would march in the parade a white bull or a white oxen, which later would be killed and would be served as part of the victorious celebration and the festival. The next, after the white bull, those of the enemy who had surrendered, they were captives, and they would be marched in the procession parade. But for them, like the bull, they would be taken out and destroyed and killed after the parade was over. The commander of the army would be brought in, and all of his officers in the parade. All of the soldiers would march in. The soldiers of victory would march in the parade. And once the parade was over, again, the whited oxen or the bull was killed, cooked, and handed out to all of the people as a victory celebration. The enemies would be taken out and killed, and there would be a tremendous celebration. This entire festival, parade and festival, is all represented by this Greek word for the word leading us to victory. It is a present participle form in the text, and along with an adverb, at all times. He is continuously leading us in victory. Secondly, and from us manifests the fragrance of the knowledge through us in every place. Paul saw his life. When he stands before God, there is going to be a victory parade. Every single person that has been touched by the aroma, the fragrance of the knowledge of God, through him in every place, is going to be in this parade. Every single person. Both the saved and the unsaved are going to be in Paul's parade. Both the ones who are being saved and the ones who are being destroyed are going to be in Paul's parade. Get the picture of this aroma. You know how you spray the air with an aroma, with a scent? Paul says that's what it's like to share the knowledge of the truth of God. It is the aroma, it is the fragrance of the things of Christ. Anything that has to do with Christ and the truth of Christ, it's like a fragrance going out into the air. To some people it is a sweet smell. Oh, you know, refreshing to the spirit. To other people it is a terrible smell. Get it away from me. I don't like that aroma of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is interesting how Paul saw himself like the priests who were waving those incense lanterns up and down the parade route. How that sweet aroma of the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is spread everywhere. He says, first of all, in verse 15, it is the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved, and it is the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being destroyed. Both. Look at verse 16. To one, it is the aroma of death unto death, and to another person, it is the aroma of life unto life. Paul says we always have the victory, even when people reject Jesus Christ. It is a sweet aroma to God. Not the fact that they have rejected Christ, but the sweet aroma of the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fact that that person was touched by Christ and His Spirit, that they were either come to know or share the knowledge of the truth or share the things of Christ with them. And Paul says, even though they have rejected the things of Christ, thanks be to God that He always leads us in triumph. That even the people who reject Christ, it is victory for Jesus Christ. Sounds hard, doesn't it? To God, it is just as important who rejects Jesus Christ as who receives Him. All God asked Paul to do was go and share the aroma of the knowledge through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That whether the person receives Christ or rejects Christ, it is the victory. Because God is bringing the testimony and the ministry of His truth to everyone's heart for them to make a response. Paul's satisfaction was in the victory. There might be one person receive Christ. We put that up on the tote board, you know. 10 people received Christ in the meeting last night. How many people rejected Christ? That's just as important. There should be no compromise, and that's the way it was with Paul. More people rejected Christ through Paul's ministry than received Christ. More Christians rejected Paul than received Paul. That can become very discouraging and very depressing. Especially when you pray and you want to see people saved. You're praying for people that you know that don't know the Lord. You're praying for Christian brothers and sisters who are struggling and have it difficult. And you want them to be free and set free. But it is the Lord's will that everybody's heart have a chance to respond. Paul did not compromise. He would not compromise in his representation of the truth because, as he said, the sweet aroma and the fragrance that comes up to God is also found when the aroma reaches and is among those who are being destroyed. Paul says in verse 16 that when a person whose heart is leaning towards death, spiritual death, when they come in contact with the aroma of the knowledge of Christ, it will lead them to death, not life. He says the person who is seeking life in their heart, when the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ reaches their heart, they will be led into life. So the gospel is twofold. We don't realize that. The gospel is twofold. To the people who are spiritually dying and whose heart has an attitude of rejecting Christ, when they hear the gospel, they're going to be led into death because of it, by hearing the gospel. The ones who have a heart for life are going to be led into life. That was Paul's satisfaction. That's God's faithfulness. How would you like to have the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet? I often remember that. We used to allow pastor seminars here in this church. Someone came one time and spoke of how there's one way to know if your church ministry and your pastorate is of the Lord and you should be in the ministry, and that is if people are being saved in your meetings. If people are not being saved in your meetings, then you have not been called to pastor. Well, first thing that flashed through my mind is, got to be Scripture, right? That's got to be what the Bible teaches. No. Jeremiah's ministry, God called him to go out and call for the people to repent. Jeremiah basically said, okay. But then God says, well, I also want to tell you something else, that when you go out and bring the message and call the people to repentance, no one's going to repent. Simple. I can solve this problem. If I'm going to go preach the gospel and call people to repent and they're not going to repent, why go? Waste of time. But it's God's faithfulness. Salvation isn't just something that God bestows on someone, and destruction is not something that God bestows on someone. A person actually goes through the process of receiving the conviction and testimony by God's Spirit about the truth in Christ, and they actually have a response. Depending on the condition of the heart, the response will either respond with death or it will be response with life. If that person's heart was dead towards the things of God and wanted to be, they will reject the fragrance of the knowledge of the truth of Christ. If their heart wanted life and had a heart for life, they will be receptive to the things of Christ. Paul saw his responsibility as being responsible to represent the truth. And his totals wasn't the 10 people that got saved, but the 10 people that got saved and the 120 people that rejected. He saw it as all of God's work. But we have a tendency to strive, be under guilt and pressure to get people saved. It is God's heart. It is His desire that everyone should be saved. But He leaves it up to the free will process. He doesn't force it on anyone. Yet in His faithfulness, His people represent the truth to the ones who are rejecting and to the ones who are receiving. It is important that we have an approach and an attitude to the things of life and the things of Christ to be ready for rejection, both of Christ and ourselves. It's part of the process. And Paul found his satisfaction and his rejoicing in the midst of his concern about how the Christians in Corinth are being receptive to his letter, whether they are receiving it or rejecting it. What happened to Titus? Why hasn't he come back yet? His satisfaction was in the fact that he could thank God, who is constantly leading us in the victory, and who is constantly manifesting the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ through us in every place. That takes away from the human pressure and the human element. Verse 17, Paul's trademark. He says, "We are not as the many." This was in Paul's day. We still have it in our day, even the more. "We are not as the many peddling the Word of God." The word peddling is a term for the swap meet. We don't give the Word of God in exchange for goods. It is not a commodity to sell. Paul says that's what the many in his day were doing. Trying to raise money off of preaching the gospel. Trying to look for physical, material, financial gain out of preaching the gospel. I love Paul's trademark. Every once in a while he slips this in. We're not going to charge you anything. We don't peddle the Word of God, but he says four things. We speak from out of sincerity. Again, that's transparency. We speak so that you can see through us. We speak as representing God. We speak in Christ. And we speak in the presence or in the sight of God. In other words, accountability. Paul's motive, he had no other motive but to share the truth of the gospel in sincerity, representing the Lord. And speaking before God, later on he will say, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. In other words, Paul had the confidence, in fact even told the people, "You have the responsibility to take what I have to say and go before God and check it out for yourself. Just don't believe it because I've said it." See, that's transparency. You're free to seek the Lord. I'm just a messenger. Make sure that the message is right. Paul's trademark. Paul had no other motive. He could tell the truth. He could represent the truth of the gospel because he had only had one purpose for walking with the Lord, is to be the fragrance of the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ found in the expression of the gospel. Knowing that if a person has a heart to reject, he's going to reject it anyway. If a person has a heart to receive the things of Christ, they're going to receive the things of Christ. So Paul saw a dual purpose in his ministry, not only for the people to receive Christ, but also for people to reject Christ. That gave him the confidence and the peace and the satisfaction to just represent the truth. Didn't have to change it, didn't have to water it down. Wasn't trying to please people. He said in Galatians chapter 1, if I tried to please man, I would not be the servant of God. Paul told it the way it is. That's why we study his letters. It convicts us. We don't like it sometimes, what Paul says, but then they didn't like it in Corinth either. They didn't like it in Asia, where he says, all of Asia has turned against me. He's not talking about the population, he's talking about the Christians. He said he only had one person who was like-minded, and that was Timothy, and all the rest of Asia had turned against him. Christians didn't like what Paul had to say. But in love, it's not that he didn't care, but in love, out of concern for them, he knew that he had to represent the truth. And if they rejected the truth, they rejected him. That goes with the territory. If you represent the truth of the gospel, you only represent one person, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one you have to answer to. Your marriage partner might reject you, your kids might reject you, your family might reject you. People you work with might reject you. Goes with the territory. But we want to see people get saved, and the Lord has that desire as well, but not to the point that He breaks their free will process. We rejoice with those who receive Christ, and Paul says he rejoices in the faithfulness of God because it's the victory. For people to reject Christ is also the victory, not just the people who receive Christ. So the point in hand is to be at a place in our relationship with Jesus Christ that we can represent the truth and minister the truth to others, and not be concerned about being rejected or of them rejecting. And it's just as important who is not saved as who is saved. If a person doesn't have a heart for Christ, they will not receive Him. But praise to the Lord and thanks to Him that in His faithfulness He sends His people to represent the truth and share the truth even with those who reject. Jesus said, the gate is narrow, the road is straight that leads to life, and very few that find it. Which is why it makes it very difficult for those in ministry to share the Word of God, in fact, the whole counsel of God, from cover to cover. Because in our day, we are attempting to keep everybody happy and satisfied so they don't leave. Or to attract people so they'll want to come. Paul's attitude was, I just want to represent and share the truth of Christ. That sweet aroma. And it will be a sweet aroma and fragrance to the people who have a heart for Christ, and for those who don't, they will reject it. He wasn't interested in numbers. He wasn't interested in pleasing people. And he wanted to make sure, both with the financial aspect of things and the material provision for him, he wanted to make sure that was not a problem. He only wanted to represent the things of Christ so he could stay firm in the truth, both to those who are saved and those who are not saved, and not compromise. Tremendous presentation by Paul. Takes the pressure off. It allows me to concentrate on my personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that my life will be effective for Christ on a personal basis. That people will hear both from me and the Lord in my life. the Lord through me and my personal experience of Him, and the fact that I do not carry the burden nor the guilt of another soul's salvation. That is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to learn the truth, be changed by the truth, and follow the truth of Christ and represent Him. When they had the Billy Graham Crusades, they're now called missions. When they had the Billy Graham Crusades, they always talk about the numbers of people that come down forward to make their decision for Christ. 3,000, 5,000, 6,000 people. In Paul's presentation of 2 Corinthians 2, 12-17, he said, in his parade, it won't be the 5,000, just the 5,000, they'll only be a segment of his parade. It'll be the other 30,000 or 40,000 that rejected Christ. They also will be in the parade. That also is the victory. Sowing the seed is the victory, not the numbers of people that get saved. God always leads us in triumph, and He is always manifesting the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ through us in every place. Paul says, that's my satisfaction. Our expectancies are wrong. The expectations placed upon us by others is wrong. The pressure of performance is wrong. It's just as important who is saved as who is not saved. All in God's plan. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how true it is, as Jesus told the disciples, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a text like this that sets us free, not free from responsibility, not free from representing the truth, but free from the guilt and the burden of performance. You always, at all times, lead us in triumph. Whether people are rejecting Christ or receiving Christ, it is always the victory in Christ. Jesus always has the victory. We thank you that we're part of that victory march. We thank you that you have instilled within us the manifestation of the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. How sweet that fragrance is to our spirit. We pray that you'd cause us to walk in that triumphant parade, always in victory, always with the one who gives us the victory. Help us to see that both receiving and rejecting Christ is all part of God's victory plan, so that everyone will have a choice. Help us to be satisfied in God's way of doing things, so that we don't be overburdened and grieved over people rejecting Christ. Give us a love for you and a love for others. Give us a concern for other people's spiritual welfare, but also give us the awareness and the understanding, the knowing that rejecting Christ is also a part of the process. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for your spirit that touches our hearts, comforts us, and encourages us. May our time together be a learning process. May we understand more of the ways of Christ. May we be set free to be at peace and to effectively represent the truth of Jesus Christ, both to death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.